And I know it's been a long time since you've heard these words, but we're starting a new book tonight.
Yeah.
And it's going to be a long time before you hear them again, so you can just bookmark the book of Proverbs, because that's where we want to begin tonight. So you want to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Another long one, but here on Wednesday nights, we have been trudging through the Old Testament verse by verse. If you're new around here, Sunday mornings we go verse by verse, but we're in the New Testament. Began the book of Hebrews on Sunday, and we'll just be marching right on straight through to Revelation. And book of Proverbs here tonight. As you're turning there, I have a question to start out. In the book of Proverbs, we know is a book of wisdom. And I wonder, what makes a wise man? I think there's one of the questions that is a question that mankind has been asking since the beginning of time. We need to realize that as we start the book of Proverbs, we need to distinguish between the meaning of knowledge and the meaning of wisdom, because wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is something that is attained through education or schooling degrees, but knowledge, while knowledge is the delivery and attaining information, wisdom is the application of that information. Now, there are many people that we've probably all met and dealt with all of our lives that have a head full of knowledge but fail to have the wisdom to apply that knowledge in any kind of real fashion. And I've met people who really didn't have much knowledge at all, but they were certainly very wise individuals. And wisdom seems to crop up in the most unusual places. Oftentimes we think of the wise as being the scholars of this world and the professors and the intellect. And I find that wisdom comes from old farmers who very rarely finish the seventh grade and guys who perhaps haven't ever left their area physically their whole lives, or maybe experienced a lot of the things that we think of that would give us wisdom, but they do come up with great pearls of wisdom. Now, Proverbs is a book that is attributed to wisdom, and it's attributed for the most part to Solomon, son of King David. Now, even though not all of the book of Proverbs has been penned by Solomon, we find that the majority has, and either way, it is a great book of wisdom. It stands as the book of wisdom within Scripture, and what it is, in essence, is a book of practical application for our Christian walks and our Christian lives and our relationship with God. We need to realize as we start this book that true wisdom, for those of us that are believers, we know this to be fact already. True wisdom is something that not only comes from God, but it is God. He is the one who bears all truth, all wisdom, and He is the fountain of that wisdom. And that fountain of wisdom is something that's tapped very close to the source. We can drink of that fountain of wisdom, and we can drink freely. For those of us that desire to walk and exist within that realm of wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." And that is a verse that I am very familiar with, because I evoke that verse on a regular basis, because I pray for wisdom all the time. And those of you that have been around here for a while, you look around this room and it's crowded here tonight. And those of you that were in Sunday service, it was crowded Sunday. And the more faces I see, the more I pray for wisdom. And I suppose that's a good thing. You can pray for your pastor's wisdom too. The wisdom of this world is something that's never going to match up to God's wisdom, because, guys, they're just opposed to each other. They are contrary to each other. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Foolishness. Before I begin, I want to read something out of 1 Kings, because it tells us a little bit about the Solomon and where he got his wisdom. And you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. But if you're making notes, it's out of 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. It says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, and according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know that feeling. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for a multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And his speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked for this thing. And God said to him, because thou hast asked for this thing, and hast not asked for thyself a long life, nor hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor have you asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself an understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words, and lo, I have given thee wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all of thy days. And if you will walk in my ways to keep the statutes and my commandments, as my father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Now, secular history also tells us a little bit about Solomon, and truly, if historical record is anywhere close to accurate, that Solomon truly was just as the Bible promised, that there was never a man before like him, nor another man after him, as wise and as knowledgeable as Solomon. There is secular history that records the absolute brilliance of this man. He had understandings of mathematics and science and issues of medical health and these such issues that were beyond anyone in his time, and took hundreds and hundreds of years after before any of mankind ever caught up with him. And because he asked for wisdom when he could have had anything, God honored him. The Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That is something that we can believe or come to knowledge the hard way, but we do know that that is true. I have seen many people who have given their lives over to God and got what they really wanted on the earthly realm also. I have shared before with my friends, and I'll share with you as a group, that before I walked closely with God, there was only one real thing that I wanted in the earthly realm before my life passed away, and that was I wanted to see the world. And I think of the irony of the fact that if I had not given my life over to God totally, and I had not committed pursued the ministry he had for me, I wonder if I ever would have got out of the state. I'd probably be stuck in Iowa still. Can you imagine? Yes. Probably not, if you're lucky. But because I did, and oddly enough, that through all that, my path in ministry has taken me to countries all over the world so far, and it seems like even today another door is opening up. And so a chance to do these things and see the world and to do it for him. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Solomon was one who knew that. He asked for wisdom, and God made him a very, very wealthy man. He was rich beyond anybody of his time. So beginning in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Proverbs, and he begins the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equality or equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discernment. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Going back to verse 1 again, the Proverbs of Solomon, as we have already attributed it to him, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom, to know. Now, to know means in the Hebrew both to perceive as well as to know through experience. It is Solomon's desire right off the bat as he begins this book that we would know wisdom. Again, that we would experience it, that we would come to know that wisdom through the experiences and the events in our lives, but also to perceive it, to understand wisdom through supernatural basis. And we'll talk about that as we go along here. that we have a knowledge that comes to us through a supernatural enlightenment, and we have a knowledge that we speak in the New Testament. The word is gnosko, which we come through a knowledge through experience. This word in the Hebrew holds both. Basically, he is saying right off the bat that he wants us to know the truth of God and his word and God's will. But it's important to understand that as we begin this chapter, we must be willing to receive that wisdom, to receive instruction. I wonder, do we truly know wisdom if we see it? Would we really know it? Would we know wisdom if we hear it? In this day and age, everybody seems to be saying that they have the truth, that they are the bearer of the one and only truth. And we wonder sometimes who is the one holding the truth. And would we understand it and know it if we saw it? The word understanding here is also translated discernment. To have a discernment of wisdom is something that, well, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit involved in our lives. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that a discernment of spirits is a gift of the Spirit. To have that discernment, it is something that is seemingly mandatory to the pulpit ministry, and it's wonderful to watch those of ministry students begin to experience that gift of the Spirit as far as discernment is concerned. But I just wonder, if discernment is mandatory, how many of us truly would know wisdom, you know, if it just reached up and bit us? Because many of us seem to drift through life and we don't know wisdom. We don't know truth when we see it. And oftentimes I think it's because wisdom, truth, is oftentimes very unpalatable to us. We don't want to know, because once we know the truth, somehow we realize that we are thus responsible to act upon that truth. Thus, many of us are afraid to go to church. We're afraid to get into the Bible, because the more we do, the more responsible we think we will be. And that is the truth. We will be held responsible for what we know. We don't want to see it. We don't want to hear it, because we know then we're going to have to then be responsible for it. He says in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. As I said, we have to be willing to receive instruction if we are ever hope to attain any level of wisdom, and that is whether it is palatable to us or not. Whether it's easy to receive or whether it's difficult to receive, we must be willing to receive it. The Bible speaks in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 4, about a blinding of our eyes. Many of us know what that is talking about, where we are blinded to what the truth is. And so we walk around in a world of no truth. That blinding occurs, and the lack of wisdom oftentimes occurs, because I think a lot of us, when we become born-again Christians, we are wanting, I think, instant results. And to attain wisdom, I think we have to be willing to endure that learning and growing in our lives. Again, many of us, when we are saved, we expect things to be set in order, to be fixed, for our lives to be full of bounty and righteousness at the moment of our salvation. Those of you that attend here know that we do the jail ministry for both Dunn County and Pepin County. And that's one of the things that I run into on a regular basis in that ministry, is upon salvation, these men and women expect their life to be set in order. They want to bow their heads in prayer and receive the Lord and open their eyes, and they're free on the streets. It doesn't always work that way. Many times we spend literally years of our lives messing things up, digging the hole, jumping down in it, and digging deeper just to see how far we can go. And it's going to take some time to get back out of that hole. And that takes time, and we have to be willing to endure the learning, endure the growing. We want to receive Jesus Christ, and the first time that God comes along and tells us that we need to act upon a certain thing in our lives, we oftentimes flinch, and that puts an end to the growth right there. It takes time. We have to be willing to endure. But the results, the fruit of wisdom, that knowledge, that wisdom, the growth, it will come if we're willing to endure. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And we know that there's a lot of young men who could use some knowledge and discretion, especially in this day and age. Subtlety, in the Hebrew, it means shrewdness. It means prudence. That we would give shrewdness to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And that word simple there means unsuspecting. It means gullible. And if we didn't have problems with the unsuspecting and the gullible, and the fact that we lack prudence and shrewdness, we wouldn't have problems with the cults. Some of these cults are subtle. Some of these cults are seemingly obvious, but they still attract a lot of people into them. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A wise man will hear. Well, there's the chapter in a nutshell, if not the entire book in a nutshell. A wise man will hear. That's the first step to wisdom, that we actually hear. I think a lot of us listen, but we don't hear. Again, for those of you that attend here on a regular basis, know that your pastor is hardly one that soft pedals the gospel and the message that God gives us in His Word. And so oftentimes I am amazed that I can preach God's direction on a certain issue over and over and over again, only to hear that you have stumbled in the midst of it. Why? Because we're listening, but we're not really hearing. Because I think we have the false concept that going to church makes us spiritual, that being religious means we're a Christian, and that's a lie. That's a tool of Satan to make you comfortable in a pew in any given church without making it perfectly clear that lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And discipleship is commitment. And commitment takes obedience. So are we hearing? And I encourage us as we go through the book of Proverbs here that we actually hear as well as listen. We got to be willing to acquire this knowledge when it is given to us, willing to receive it when it is offered to us. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Now I have come to know that a long time ago in the ministry, and even in my own life, that I want you to know that if you're not one who sits through weekly staff meetings or is in a leadership or elder position in the church, just so that you know that this pastor has many counselors around him. I got counselors that are even outside of this church. If I need a counselor that is outside or not so close to an issue, I have phone calls. I pick up the phone and I can call. And I have seasoned pastors who are there to give me counsel. And I make full use of them on a regular basis. Because I know that if I try to stand alone, I'm a fool. And we're going to go down on my merits. And that would be a terrible thing. So I surround myself with counselors. But I have to be willing to receive that counsel when it is given to me. We have to be willing to receive it. It says, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. A man of understanding. Now, who's a man of understanding? An example I could give that comes to mind off the bat is, those of you that are familiar with the New Testament, you will recall in the book of Acts a man by the name of Apollos. Now, Apollos, both historically and in Scripture, was a very educated man. He, contrary to Paul, was said to be tall, handsome, charismatic, a great orator, a man of great knowledge. When he preached, people listened. But there was a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila that heard Apollos preach, and Apollos did not have all of his doctrine correct. And they pulled him aside. And Apollos, despite his position and his ability and his knowledge was willing to receive the counsel of this young couple who were nothing but tent makers. And he received their counsel and he learned from them. I think that is a man of understanding. See, we can often learn, often receive great wisdom, as I said at the beginning of this message, from very unlikely sources. Those of little formal education, or little training, or sometimes those of youth. And if you've ever been soundly corrected by a child, you'll know what I'm talking about. And we have, I'm sure, on an occasion. It comes from very unlikely sources. And I have met some men and women who, by the world's standards, would have very little to contribute to anybody, who I find to be great, wise men. And he goes on to understand a proverb, verse 6, and an interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The wise individual will always seek out what others have learned, and they'll apply it in their own lives. I have strived very hard, and I'm not always successful at this, but I have strived in my life to learn from other people's successes as well as other people's mistakes. It's something about mankind that invariably seems like we have to go and find everything out ourselves the hard way, because we don't heed the warnings and the counsels from others. We always have to learn things experientially. And I don't think that that's wisdom at all. That's hard-headedness. It's foolishness. And once you've gone that route, you're always quick to say that. Boy, I was hard-headed and I was foolish. Yes, if we could only remember that before we go into those situations and learn from each other. I try to steal from the best. I try to look around and I see other pastors' mistakes, other believers' mistakes, and I try to learn from them so I do not have to do everything the hard way. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So if we were to ask the question tonight as we begin the book of wisdom, where do we begin? Well, it begins right here in verse 7, fear of the Lord. Now many of you know that the word fear in Scripture here has a more broader meaning than what we think of it today. We think fear today is, you know, a scream and a shriek and we run away. That's fear. But fear in Scripture is much more than that. It means respect, awe, and reverence. And yes, it does mean fear. I think we need to have respect, awe, and reverence for God the Father. I think we need to have a little fear too. Good old-fashioned fear. I think some of us fear God, but we don't know Him in reverence and awe and respect. We don't know the God that counts us as His friends and His children, not just His creation. And some of us are just the opposite. Oh, we revere God and we reverence God and we're in awe of His creation, but we don't fear Him because we have forgotten that He holds our very breath in the palm of His hand. And He made you and He can take you out. We need to remember that our relationship with God, and it may be hard for some of you that didn't have a good relationship with your father, but our relationship with God is the perfect father-son relationship. How a father loves his son no matter what, no matter what he does. Oh yes, he's often disappointed and often saddened, and his patience are tried. But he always loves his son. And he disciplines his son and expects the best, does everything for him, but expects him to grow up and will put him in a position to grow up. And our relationship with God is the same. We are to be in awe and respect of our Heavenly Father. He certainly has earned it. And beyond that, there's also a fear factor. I don't know if you guys remember, I don't know how you were raised, but with me, if I was out of line and my mom said, "Wait till your dad gets home," there was fear. It was, you know, countdown. And when Dad stepped in the door, it's like, I'm finished. And there was a fear factor. I told you guys, when my dad's belt came off, the discussion was over. That was the end of it. And my dad loved me absolutely. But he disciplined me absolutely too. So I can understand the relationship with the Heavenly Father. I think that that fear factor and that respect factor are crucial to wisdom, because unless God is truly enthroned upon our hearts, we're never going to know true spiritual wisdom. We will never know knowledge. We will never know the truth of knowledge in the spiritual realm. Now we know that because we can look around and we can see it in any number of today's false truths. Buddhism, Islam, were the recent recipients of that confusion. And that's not truth. It's an incredible con when you can convince people that the only sure way to heaven is to die a martyr's death. That's very convenient when you want to extend your political reach. But it's not truth. Because they have what they believe to be truth, but what they have is knowledge. They don't have wisdom. After World War I, an interesting thing happened. There was what is known as the League of Nations. The League of Nations, after World War I, had established what they called the Palace of Peace in The Hague, which was the center of the League of Nations. And all the great nations of the earth had contributed to this Palace of Peace as far as its decor. I think Germany gave the stained glass windows. America gave great busts of the great men of the world. And they all contributed to the decor. And at that time, when they put together the Palace of Peace, there was some 75,000 books in 60 languages. And all of the books dealt with progress and prosperity and peace. And what was the result? World War II. Now, if you go to The Hague today, you go to the Netherlands, you will probably not find the Palace of Peace on any tour map. What's happened to our Palace of Peace? There's really, here you have 75,000 books trying to teach peace, but there's only one book of peace. And that's the Word of God, and I pray you're holding it on your lap tonight. And you say, that's a lot of credit for one book. Look at history. It's the only book that has ever given any one peace, as well as any corporate body of people peace. All the rest was simply temporary. Verse 8, going on, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Now, verse 8 is hard to stomach for a lot of us because it seems that parental counsel is oftentimes the hardest to swallow, because it is a matter of humbling, and there's something inside of us that invariably wants to buck the parental instruction. But we need to realize they have one thing going for them, and that is the element of time. And time, people, is a very, very great teacher. And I think we need to acknowledge the benefits of the counsel of time. And most of us, and most of you sitting here, this crowd is predominantly what I would call as young compared to me. And most do not have the benefit of the counsel of time. And the parental counsel they give us isn't a benefit of time. And oftentimes you've heard your parents say, "Well, you're going to find out, young man. You'll find out." I think we might be good at listening to that. By the way, it is, those of you that are parents, it is our responsibility to instruct our children in the area of wisdom. We got kind of a hip relationship going on with kids these days, which we think we ought to be their friends. You're not to be their friend. That's not biblical. You are to be their parent. That's biblical. And I know it's a real modern-day thing. Well, I'll just be their friend. It doesn't work. Look around. They don't need another friend. They need a parent. Genesis 18:19, God spoke of Abraham, saying, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. I know him, he said. He will do these things with his children and Abraham, the founder of the Jewish faith. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, a chains about thy neck. And those of you that have obedient, mindful children, you know that they are a joy. And one that is not, most certainly, is a heartbreak. And most often, during the period of a child's growth, they are both. A joy and a heartbreak. I know that I've been both to my parents. Parental respect and heeding of their counsel has a long-term effect on each one of us because it gives us a respect, a knowledge, and an understanding of authority. And that is an important aspect in all of our lives. There'll be a control aspect in every young person's life that has learned to heed parental counsel and learned that authority in their lives. Verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. But my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." Now the first practical counsel that is given in the book of Proverbs is here in this verse 10. And it really is simple and to the point. As we go through the book of Proverbs, there's not a lot of them that are overly complicated. I mean, they are practical application. Sometimes, I know it'll be hard for you to believe, but sometimes there may actually be a verse that I'll have nothing to say about, that I'll just read it. And this is the one that I am going to say something about it, but I don't have to. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent not thou. We're being called here to resist following those who would draw us astray from the right path. And it's laid out clearly in this passage right off the bat that such direction, quite simply, is a choice. Now, most of the time, when we stray from the righteous path that God has designed, we always tend to want to blame others. And we want to blame other situations for our fall. But in truth, we choose the path of sin. And in truth, we can really blame no one else but ourselves. I think of the irony of the fact oftentimes I have watched people begin down a righteous path with the Lord and then turn back into the world and really come up with some hard knocks. And it's interesting to see who they blame. Oh, they blame their parents, and they blame their spouse, and they blame their friends. And usually I'm one they blame too. I blame the pastor of that crazy church. Why didn't they warn me? You know, it's their fault. And I just laugh. It's like, I don't take it seriously. It's a good thing. We need to realize that sin is a choice. And we have a choice to make each and every day that we wake up, whether or not we will continue down the path with Christ, or whether we will even go down that path to begin with, or whether we will choose our own flesh and the direction of our flesh that day. And so the warning is here, don't go with these people who will draw you away. And he says in verse 15, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path." One crucial decision that each one of us is going to make in our lives, and there comes a time in our lives that we make it seems like on a whole, but then we continue to make it on a smaller basis, and that is the decision of our friends. Invariably, there are many of us who believe that we can associate with evil while not becoming evil ourselves. Now, we're warned against such, but again, most often it is a lesson that we must learn the hard way. We must learn experientially. Psalms 1 verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." This is practical, clear counsel. It's not like we do not understand what Psalms 1 verse 1 is telling us. that if we stay away from them, we walk in good counsel, we walk in holiness, we walk with people who also walk in holiness, that this is the path that we are to go down. But many of us invariably want to try to walk as close to evil as we can, believing we will not be affected. I have shared the analogy many times that if a tame dog gets mixed up with a pack of wolves, he will not domesticate the pack of wolves, will he? No. He will very quickly become wild. It is going to happen. If you stand on a chair and I stand on the floor and we take each other's arm, you try to pull me up into the chair and I'll try to pull you down, who do you reckon will win? Chances are pretty good that I'm going to pull you down, because that is the heart and the nature of mankind. Now we know it in our heart. We know that evil associations corrupt us. But we continue. We try. Well, I'm going to go to the college parties. I'm just not going to smoke up. I'm only going to drink one beer. I'll be okay. But it rarely works out that way, does it? Or, you know, I'm going to go parking with my girlfriend. I'll only go this far, but we'll be okay. And it rarely works out that way, does it? Because when we put ourselves in dangerous situations, that's usually what happens, is we end up going down that road. And the world is definitely trying to lead us down that road. And as the Bible says, that road is broad. It's not hard to find. It's not hard these days to go with the stream, because it is definitely a downhill rushing stream of water, and you only need to get an inner tube and ride it down. Every year we go up camping. Now we don't get in them inner tubes down at Sand Creek and ride the river up, do we? That wouldn't be very much fun. No, that's too much work. We go way up the river and we ride it down. Why? Because you coast. And frankly, that's what most of us are doing in life. Just coasting. Coasting, and I emphasize, down. Down. Every once in a while, do you remember, if you've been there or if you are there, coasting down, every once in a while, do you ever remember passing somebody who's swimming upstream? They're quite unusual. Boy, they really stick out of the crowd, don't they? It's like, where's that guy going? He's going against the stream. They really stick out, don't they? But there's something you admire about him. It's like, man, look at that guy. He's swimming upstream. He's going against the current. And if you're not a believer tonight, if you're not a child of God, and you're considering this whole Christian thing, I'm not going to soft pedal it for you. Christianity is a swim upstream. There's no coasting involved. It is definitely a swim upstream. Matthew 7. 13 says, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in there. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few, and I emphasize that, few there be that find it. It's always the way it'll be. Few will find it. Most people will ride the river down. And he goes on in verse 16, he says, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. This godly path that many of us in this room tonight are trying to stay on, that are seeking after, we need to realize that it is a narrow path. And the natural man doesn't swim upstream. The natural man doesn't seek the narrow path. The natural man, frankly, doesn't just drift towards sin. It actually runs towards it. I mean, we look at the world today, and the world's not dabbling in sin, are they? They are embracing it. They are drinking it down by the gallon. They are seeing exactly how much they can get their arms around. We are a wicked, wicked people. I wonder, you know, we read the newspapers, we watch the news, you watch TV. And we realize how wicked we are. And there's so much more that lies deep under the belly of man that we never really see. We kind of know it's there. Once in a while, when you click in the wrong place, or rather, click in the right place on the internet, whichever you might be doing there, you get a chance to see the underbelly of mankind. It's not far, but we're evil. We're running towards it. It says, their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What are they saying there? Well, what that's trying to tell us, that for many of us, the net to capture us in sin, it's laid. We see the trap before us, and it doesn't matter. We still fall into it. I want you to think back. Think about a time, and I'm sure everybody in this room has been in this situation, where you were faced with the opportunity to drink of the world, to sin to your heart's content. You looked ahead and you saw the net sitting there waiting to capture you. You knew the inevitable would happen, and we went ahead and did it anyway. And you look back on that and you go, what was I thinking? And the craziness of it is, here we bring this very subject up and we bring it out in the light. We throw it down on the floor tonight and we say, hey, everybody in the room, look at this net that is before you. And many of you will go out tonight knowing what net I am referring to in your very life. And you will go ahead and you will step into that net. Do you ever wonder, how can that be? What makes us do that? And we do it. We do it in so many areas of our lives. We say, you know, I got a problem with alcohol. It's destroyed my life. I think I'll have a drink. Why, do you not see the large net in front of you waiting to capture you? And it happens to us sexually, with drugs, with any number of things, with material possessions. Oh boy, I got a new charge card net. Remember that one? Oh yeah. And you can see it spread out there in front of you. You know where it's going. And you head to the mall. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What their meaning is, I can set down a bird's net to capture birds right in front of them. And they can watch me do it, and I'll guarantee you I'll still catch some birds. Throw a little food in there. The land right there. I've always wanted to catch pigeons, don't you? Pigeons, you think you just reach right out and snatch them, don't you? It says in verse 18, for they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. See, the foolish, those who have not taken on the wisdom of God, they're poised to grasp what they believe to be the gusto of life. And if you're a student or you're student age, you are in prime for that. You're young, feeling invincible, strong, healthy, indestructible. Poised to grab the gusto of life. I'm going to get a good job. I'm going to make the bucks, and I'm going to marry me a beautiful blonde, and she's going to be beautiful blonde until she's 80 years old, and nothing's ever going to slip, and she'll never have a wrinkle. She'll be beautiful, and I'll have a great house in the burbs, and we'll live happily ever after. Because we kind of have that idea, don't we? And oftentimes we want to grab that gusto of life and all of its perceived bounty, only to fall in the trap of Satan that he has laid for us. It's a trap of self-destruction. We need to realize that Satan has a lot of time. He's very methodical. He just waits. A little bit, a little bit. We usually don't realize it until we look back, and then we realize he was playing us like a fool the whole time until he had us in his grasp. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now we also know, again, we've all read the stories. History is full of stories of those who are consumed with material possession, with pleasing the flesh, only to be finally destroyed by their own greed. Janis Joplin, John Belushi, The list goes on and on and on and on. People who looked like they had everything, only to destroy themselves with the very thing that they thought they couldn't get enough of. Greed is an all-consuming disease, and it's never satisfied with any triumph or any acquisition, because it's always the more we have, the more we desire, and soon there's no controlling that hungry monster. If you got two dogs, which one will be the strongest? The one you feed the most. Greed takes away first the quality of life, and can, if unchecked, finally take away the very breath of life. And we know it. Again, those who have been under the power of drugs or crime, on and on. And please don't put yourself out of the realm and say, well, I'm not a criminal and I'm not into drugs. You into shopping? You into food? Like sex? Oh, whatever it is, it's out there waiting for us. And we all have those things that will consume us if we allow them to. And the net is laid. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Again in verse 20, it says, wisdom crieth without. Wisdom cries out. Wisdom crying, it's not a whisper. It's not a secret. Wisdom isn't hidden. It's not hard to find. In truth, the wisdom that we're speaking of tonight is open, it's loud, and it's heard by all, isn't it? Now, I'm not talking sin here for a minute, but let me talk wisdom. This is good for all of us here at Calvary Chapel. On the side of the pack, it says that it's going to kill you. The net is laid. But we all indulge. It's not very wise, is it? Wisdom cries out. It's there. We see the anti-smoking commercials. We see the, just say no. You know? Did that stop you when you're in high school? I thought it said just say now. So, I didn't stop me a bit. I went out and I abused alcohol and I abused drugs. I heard it all. Marijuana leads to harder drugs. It does not. But then I found speed. And it did. See, the net was laid. But see, we all believe that we are the exception to the rule. It won't get me. I'm strong. I'm wise. I'm smart. I'm too smart for that. Wisdom is loud. And it screams in verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? Now Solomon, even under the writing of the influence of the Holy Spirit here, even then the very voice of God seems to be writing with that same frustration that we've all experienced. And that frustration of seeing someone run headlong into destruction and we cannot keep them from it. Been there? As a pastor, I live that every single day of my life. That's a vast majority of my job, of watching people run headlong into destruction. And there doesn't seem to be anything that I can do to stop them. I feel like I need to stand out on the runway with flares, trying to head you off. Don't go, don't go. My wife's always quick to remind me, why, did you heed the flares? Well, no, but That's what keeps me in check, is my wife there. God is willing, in verse 23, to pour out His Spirit, if any is willing to receive it. Now that spirit elsewhere in Scripture is described as the bearer of the power to resist evil and to walk in holiness. You ever been in a situation where you ended up falling down, you knew better, you fell down, and then somehow you had the audacity to turn on God and say, "Where were you?" Oh, if I was God, I'd be like, "You nuke a couple and teach them a lesson." God didn't fail us. We failed us. The net was spread. He was screaming wisdom in a loud voice. We didn't heed. We didn't hear. What's required of us, according to verse 23, is that we simply turn. If we are ever, and maybe you are tonight, caught in what you know to be the tide of destruction and you're seemingly unable to stop, I want you to notice, according to this verse, we're not called upon here to stop. We're called upon to turn. Because when we turn then to the Holy Spirit will then empower, He will be the one to enable you to stop. Oftentimes we are in the midst of the rushing tide and we think in our hearts, and rightfully so, there's no way I can stop this. And there is no way you can stop it. But the Holy Spirit can stop it, and we're asked to simply turn away. Turn. He says, if we do, He will pour out My Spirit. It's interesting that wisdom in the New Testament is one of the names given concerning the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:17, I don't know if I have it. Yes, I do. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom. Spirit of wisdom. He is willing to pour out His Spirit, that Spirit of wisdom, if we're willing to turn. See, the part that we have as children of God is not to do things on our own power. It's not to buck up and have the strength to make it. It is simply to turn, to take that first step. As I have said many times, Peter cannot walk on water. He's a human being. Human beings sink. What was his part? To step out of the boat. The rest was all in the hands of God. But you see, Peter did walk on water. Let us not forget that. We always remember that he sank, but he also walked. I don't know, anybody walk on water lately? He walked on water because he stepped out of the boat and Jesus Christ took his hand. The miraculous is not something of biblical fame. The miraculous happens today if you're willing to take that first step. Verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have said at nothing all my counsel and would come to nothing of receive none of my proof. Basically, he's saying God calls and He calls and He calls. And let's face it, it isn't that God whispers a warning that is somehow missed by our hearing. Oh, whoops, you know, I just didn't hear it. God was speaking too soft there. No, that's usually a lie we tell ourselves. Frankly, it's a shout of danger, the thunder of warning. But it's simply our refusal of His grace and salvation that dooms us to first an empty life and then eventual eternity in hell. You say today that you are listening for the voice of God, and I ask you, are you hearing? Because generally speaking, when we say we're listening for the voice of God, I wonder if we really want to hear what He has to say. Because make no mistake, oftentimes what He's saying very loudly is simply what we don't want to hear. He's saying stop it when we don't want to. He's saying give it up when we don't want to give it up. He's saying move forward when we're scared and we don't want to move forward. or we think it's too costly, or the commitment that's involved would simply cost me too much. Are we hearing? But He's calling just the same, and we need to make that very clear tonight. He's calling, He's holding out His hands, and it's hands of mercy, it's hands of wisdom unto us if we're willing to take. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear comes. Now we know, as we've been talking here tonight, that the world is so slow to hear the warnings of God. Oftentimes it's simply ignoring what we hear, ignoring what we know to be the voice of our Creator. And then when, as we said before, when the inevitable calamity comes, we are so quick to call out to Jehovah to rescue us. And then we're angry when He doesn't. We're like children who rebel against our parents, and then when we're face down in the dirt, we blame them for our fall. When your fear cometh, verse 27, as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. And they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Now verse 27 reminds us that the Bible warns about sowing to the wind. Now what does it say? If we sow to the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. And history has proven the reality and the truth of this passage over and over and over for thousands of years. It's been proven true. The net is laid. The shout is given. And will we heed? Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer, verse 28. Now we see this on the news. I see it all the time. I'm just always amazed at the audacity of it all. I see it in the news, I read about it in the newspaper. And it's oh so current today. Where we as individuals or we as a corporate body in some fashion or another have ignored God, we've brushed aside His warnings, then in a moment of calamity, we call out to God as if He's our best friend. Oh yes, in God we trust. See, it says right here on our money. But God tells us that He does not deal with those that are not His own. And you can call out until you're blue. But if you're not one of His kids, He doesn't deal with you. It's no different than on the earthly realm. If you see a bad kid in the mall, do you grab up that kid by the nape of the neck and whoop him? No, he's kind of mumble under your breath that you wish he was your kid so you could grab. Oh, but if he is your kid, then he's likely to get scooped up by the neck and whooped. God's no different. He chastises those He loves, those that are His own. And we have such a problem with that. Ignore God all of our life and then, you know, husband's sick in the hospital and, oh God, oh God, oh God. And he's going, I'm sorry? And who are you again? For they that hated knowledge, verse 29, and did not choose the Lord, fear of the Lord, they would none of His counsel, or they would take none of His counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now I want you to notice, verse 29, for they that hated knowledge. So we have here that it wasn't that the knowledge was unavailable to them. Rather, it was that they hated that knowledge and they refused to heed its warnings. They did not choose correctly. And life is full of choices. And this is not only the end result of an individual or the end of a circumstance, but it is also the end, the final result of a lifelong stance right on into eternity. Man cannot say as they stand before God on judgment day and claim ignorance. People oftentimes ask me, well, what about, you know, the pygmies of Africa? It's always that. And I don't, you know, is there any pygmies in Africa, you know? I don't know. Why, do you know any? I always wanted to ask. They're always asking, what about if, you know, if they never heard? Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, what? The spirit of wisdom. Oh, excuse me, I'm reading Ephesians. Verse 118, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Get that? That which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are, what? Without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The truth was available, and it is known by all, and we are without excuse. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. We need to admit tonight that it is our own turning away that condemns us to a destructive life and to a damned eternity. Do you realize you got to work to go to hell? Do you know that? God is screaming. God is yelling. God is calling. He's made Himself evident. Watch Nature on PBS. I keep telling you guys that. If you can sit through that and not declare there is a God, He's made Himself evident. We have to work at it. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to see. You have to work. But He will confirm it. He will allow it if you insist. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Guys, the world will always ridicule and jest at a commitment to God. They will always ridicule a commitment to the Word of God. And they always have. They did to Noah. But the end was evident, wasn't it? And I don't imagine there was any laughing when it started to rain. It's raining today. And I'm not talking about water. It seems like the world is very afraid. I mean, it's like, gee, we made it through the plane bombings and the World Trade Center, but now anthrax, and you know, you go to get your mail. You know? And I'm always amazed. It's like they're talking about everyone's fearful, you know, and opening their mail carefully, and I'm like, why would anyone send me anthrax? I mean, it's like in a yellow page, Tim Dodson, Boyceville, Wisconsin, yeah, I'll send in some anthrax. But yet we are fearful, aren't we? We're afraid. I wish I could tell you that it's going to calm down, it's going to be okay, but I don't think it's going to. And you know, the first to crumble is going to be America. We're a fragile bunch. We're already coming unraveled. Right, anyone send you any anthrax? No. And why are you unraveling? I don't know. My mail's out to get me, you know. We're living in fear today, and everyone's very concerned, and it says here that if we hearken unto Him, we shall dwell in safety. And the only true safety there is in this world is not how many guns you got, or how much food you can stockpile, or they're buying gas masks. Can you... I always wondered about what's the deal with bomb shelters. I mean, like, do you want to live through that? Yeah, let's drop a few atomic bombs on America. You can hide in a cave and then come on out. Ooh, yeah, I want to live in this. I always had a friend, he says, if he knew it was coming, that he was going to strip naked, grease himself down with Crisco, go sit in the yard and fry. It's good. I don't understand that. I mean, the only safety we have is in God. And I want you to know, as we go through a chapter like this, and I include myself 100% in this, we've all done this. Every one of us. We've all seen the net. We've all heard the warnings. And we've all stepped into it. And you know what? Chances are almost certain you're going to do it again. I'm going to do it again. Because it says the heart of man is desperately wicked. And it doesn't say that goes away once you're born again. I know, I'm born again. And I know my heart. But He loves us with a perfect love. And He's calling us to grow up. Those of you that were here Sunday, as we have begun down the book of Hebrews, which is all about growing up, and I have a feeling that God has simultaneously brought us to the beginning of Proverbs and the beginning of Hebrews, because He has a message for us in these last days. It's time to grow up. It's now or never, kids. Time's coming to an end. How do you want Him to find you? In a net squealing? You know, I'm captured again. Or do you want Him to find you in wisdom? He will empower you if you're willing to turn. Many of us that are here tonight, we're staring at the net. And we know what net we're talking about. Each one of us is separate, and we know the warnings. And God has said, don't go there. And we know, and even though our name is not beside that verse in Scripture, and we know because we checked, we know it's for us. And when we do not heed the Word of God and we find ourselves in that trap, we find ourselves reaping calamity, we wonder how it could have ever happened. And some of you are old enough and you have the benefit of the wisdom of time. And you know what it's like. You know the consequences. You didn't heed the consequences or the warnings about too much alcohol. And you got to come off of that. And drugs. Maybe spend some jail time. Maybe you were an addict. And the sexual issues from just the pain of being there. And there is the pain of being there. It's not like the movies, kids, by the way. I hate to disillusion you. The movies are a lie. Or maybe there's children out there. Bad marriages, on and on and on and on. The list goes on. And we knew it. We knew it. We were told. Basically, Solomon here and God Almighty is telling us to wise up. And it comes through the Holy Spirit, guys. But don't ever, ever cry out that God has somehow failed us. Because the word and the warning is loud tonight. And as we close, guys, if you're in that situation, God has given you the power. He has given you the strength. He's given through His Holy Spirit for you to walk in righteousness and walk in holiness and to heed the warnings and to stay away from that situation. And if you have fallen into the trap, then counsel those who have not. And if you've not, I encourage you to listen to those who have. Look in their eyes. They're telling you the truth of what's waiting on the other side. So as we pray tonight, I pray that the prayers that we send up as we close here, that they're not for the guy next to you. I think our prayers tonight as we close better be for ourselves. Each one of us. And if you need prayer, you need some accountability, you need someone to pray with you, then find someone in this group that you trust and that can pray with you afterwards. If you're looking at the net tonight, it's not a joke. It's going to capture you. And Solomon here is, through the Holy Spirit of God, trying to warn us away from that. Let's pray.